To 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While we're turning here, children up through first grade, you can be dismissed, and our children's church staff will meet you in the back. Second Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was a very complex man. He experienced a life that was full of intrigue, he was full of death. Defying exploits, he almost appears superhuman. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we get to see in Paul's own words what got him out of bed every day. I trust this passage will be a blessing as we get to peel back all that intrigue about the Apostle Paul and we get to see Paul the man. I trust it will be a blessing to you. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. She was on top of the world, really. She had just graduated from high school. It was a very exciting time for her in her life. She was popular. She was well liked. She was athletic. She loved to go horseback riding. And the other thing, her passion, was she just really enjoyed swimming. One hot day in July, some of her friends invited her to swim at a local lake. Of course, She accepted right away. She was excited about going. And upon arriving at the lake, she immediately dove in. She swam out to a dock that was a few hundred feet from the shore. She hoisted herself up. And she did what she did all many, many other times before that. She dove back in. As the water enveloped her and the refreshment kind of dwindled, and it actually turned into terror when she realized she could no longer move. Oh, she tried. She tried to move. She kicked her feet. She tried to flail her arms. She tried to roll over. She tried to get to the surface. And everything she did, nothing happened. See, what had happened was she had dove into a body of water that was a whole lot more shallow than she had actually thought. In her skill of swimming, she stayed right on the top of the water. She skimmed across the top, and she never actually thought to put her feet down to see how deep the water actually was. Nothing was working for her. She had snapped her neck at the bottom of the lake. She cried out to God to help her to be able to move, and nothing happened. She thought, maybe he didn't hear me. Maybe he doesn't see what's going on. And so she kept praying. She kept thinking, I've got to get to the surface. I need air. Maybe he's listening to another believer's prayer. And after floating face down for what seemed like a lifetime, finally she felt someone's hand grab her and pull her out of the water. She was rushed to the emergency room, the hospital. And oh, she was alive, but what she heard at the hospital pretty much could have been a death sentence. The doctors came in, and she was told by the doctors that she would never walk again, she would never use her hands, she was a quadriplegic. She was going to sit in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. Obviously, this diagnosis plunged her into times of anger, times of confusion, wondering what is God doing? What is happening here? Oh, she prayed and prayed for healing. After all, you know, doctors, they can be wrong. And so she prayed and prayed, Lord, please heal me. And nothing happened. And when nothing changed, that made her more discouraged. She thought, but I prayed. I pleaded for healing, but God keeps saying no. What do I do now? Why is this happening to me? What did I ever do to deserve this? Have you ever echoed these thoughts? Have you ever echoed these prayers? Have you ever been in Johnny Erickson Tata's shoes? Oh, maybe you're not a quadriplegic today. But maybe you're struggling with some other huge, life-dominating struggle. And you've prayed. You've prayed. You've called out to God. And it seems like God will not listen to you. You pray and it seems like your prayers go no higher than the ceiling and then they bounce back down. You come to God and you think, Lord, I can talk to you about this, right? And it's almost like He says, no, don't even talk to me about that. That you can talk to me about anything else, but that's off limits. You let me handle that. See, the temptation for us when we face situations, huge struggles like that, our temptation is to focus on the immediate, what we see. See, when life is great, we're on top of the world and we're all about seeking God. But then when the difficult times come, when life is great and then it changes, when we're on a mountaintop and then we start descending down, when we struggle, it tends to be the other way around, if we're completely honest with ourselves. And many times we start questioning God. We start questioning. The why question starts creeping up. Why am I struggling with this? What did I ever do to deserve cancer? Did I mess up? Why are you doing this, Lord? How do I respond? What do I do? See, one man had plenty of excuses to focus on his immediate circumstances. His name was the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you know and you've heard of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he's a Christian hero. In passages of Scripture, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And as I mentioned earlier, as we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we saw all of the exploits that he went through for the gospel. And he almost, as I mentioned before, seems superhuman. He was used by God in ways that only we wish God would use us. But when we come to 2 Corinthians, we see a man who is struggling to get through to a group of believers who had been persuaded by false teachers to doubt God and to doubt God's hand of blessing on the Apostle Paul's life. And so Paul, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul is really saying, you know, here's my resume, guys. You know, at that point in time, there were false teachers who crept into the church at Corinth. And they started saying, hey, you know what? Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at all the stuff that he's gone through. No, God can't be blessing him. Look at all of the struggles he's gone through. Why in the world would God bless someone who would go through all those things? Surely that would be evidence that God's hand of blessing was not on him. And so the Apostle Paul writes, he takes his pen and he gives for us a defense of what makes Paul tick. In 2 Corinthians, we have Paul's resume. We get to see who Paul was as a man and what made him get out of bed every morning. And so let's learn a little bit more about this man, Paul. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Would you read along with me? 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should boast or should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears in me. So to keep me from being conceited above the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. That to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What's going on with the Apostle Paul here? Well, first off, we want to see Paul's vision. There's a setting that's kind of laid out for us, and that's in verses 1 through 6. And really, it comes down to the Apostle Paul, he got to see things that were really indescribable. As I mentioned before, we sometimes think, wow, Paul is an amazing guy. Look how God used him. Well, in this case, he got to see some things that he couldn't even articulate. And now some of you may say, are we sure that this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about? And really, if you were to look at verses 2 through 4, I know a man, and so you, some people would say, well, is this the Apostle Paul or is this some other guy that he's referencing? But we can be pretty certain that it is the Apostle Paul, because then we go down to verse 5 and it says, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weakness. Though, and continue on in verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth. So in other words, this is something that the Apostle Paul, hey, I experienced this. And the reason that the Apostle Paul has kind of kept this under wraps was so that people wouldn't look at him and say, wow, Paul is this amazing, really awesome guy. And there wouldn't be a temptation to, in one sense, worship the Apostle Paul. And so Paul keeps this whole big vision kind of to himself. And it's only under this circumstance, when he's having to prove to the Corinthian believers that he really has been used by God, that he really is the apostle, then he pulls it out of oblivion, I guess, the recesses of his own mind, and he recalls this vision. And he does it so that he can prove that God actually has worked in his life, giving him credibility as an apostle. But we see Paul's vision. He got to see things that were indescribable. Verse 2 through 4, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now some people have said, what is the third heaven? Excuse me. Some people would say, well, maybe that is the holding place for, you know, when you die, then you go to a holding place and then eventually you'll be with God. And, we don't really know. The Apostle Paul even says, I'm not really going to tell you too much more than just the fact that I got to see heaven. I got to see something amazing. And then he says he also went up and he got caught up into paradise. But he didn't know for sure if this was his full body, if he got to do it in his body, or whether he was just in his spirit, just a vision. He didn't even know that. But he heard things and he saw things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And so we see in verses 5 and 6, we continue on, and we see Paul's response, and it was understandable. Verses 5 and 6, on behalf of this man I will boast, or I will declare, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should boast on my own behalf, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul is bringing this up not so that he can trumpet his own goodness or trumpet his own ability, but really it was so that he could prove to the Corinthian believers that God had worked in his heart, in his life, and in the circumstances of his life. And so we see Paul's vision, but then we go on in verse 7 and we see from 7 to 10, we see Paul's thorn. Paul really was in a predicament. When you see verse 7, it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, if you were to read verse 7, you'd go to the first part and you'd think, okay, this is great, you know, whatever. This is awesome that the Apostle Paul got to see all these things. But then we see something that comes along that is not so great in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it is a thorn. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And so what do we know about this thorn? Well, it was given to him. So it wasn't any consequence that the Apostle Paul had necessarily done in and of his own decision making. It was given to him, and we'll come back to it, but it was actually given to him by God. And we know that the thorn was, we don't know exactly the nature of the thorn. Some people have said because it was a thorn in the flesh, it had to be some sort of physical thing. Some people thought it was epilepsy. Some people thought it was migraine headaches. Some people have said and guessed that it would be he was having vision problems. Some people have said, well, no, it wasn't necessarily physical. It was actually spiritual in nature. And so some people have said it was just the persecution that he experienced and all of the struggle and the stress of dealing with all the churches. We really don't know. We really don't know what this thorn was. But one thing is true. It was bad enough for the Apostle Paul to go to the Lord 3 times and say, Lord, please take this away from me. And so it was debilitating enough that the Apostle Paul, it was on his mind. He was having to work his way through it. And he had to go to God multiple times saying, Lord, please, please remove this. Please take it away. And if you've ever had situations with physical or spiritual struggle, I'm sure you have echoed the same prayer to the Lord. Lord, please take this away. I can't go have another chemotherapy treatment. I can't take another no from an employer who will not hire me. How am I going to pay my bills? I can't do this. Please take the struggle away from me. And so we see Paul's response later on in verse 9 and 10. He says, but God, but Christ, but the Lord, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, I'm content with insults, I'm content with hardships, I'm content with persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, I am strong. So you see Paul's predicament, but then you also see Paul's response. How could he respond that way? How can we respond that way when we get laid off? When we find out that we have 6 months to live? How do we respond? How do we respond for the sake of Christ? I'm content with all of that. And I think there's a few things that the Apostle Paul realized that I think and a few conclusions that we can make based on this text that will help us. Some of the conclusions, the first conclusion about this text that we can take personally is that the Apostle Paul understood that God gave Paul everything. Everything he faced. God gave Paul the vision. God gave Paul, yes, the thorn. It was given to him by God to keep him humble. To keep him from being conceited. He was a man just like every other person. He was a person like every other person, let's put it that way. You know, he got to see some pretty awesome and amazing things. And wouldn't that, if I was in his shoes, that would make me kind of think, hey, you know, I've seen things people don't, you know, haven't even, no one else has seen. This is pretty awesome. And this is pretty cool. And who, you know, I'm the Apostle Paul. But God gave that to him for a specific purpose. And in this case, we know what that is. It is to keep him humble. Now, I know in each one of our lives, sometimes we don't know why God gives us what he gives us. The Apostle Paul here has that answer. Some of us may still be scratching our head. Why? Why is my child sick? Why? Why can't I seem to land a job that's solid and be able to provide for my family? Why do I keep going to the doctor and they keep finding more things wrong with me? Why am I so depressed? Why can't I get out of this fog? And so we see that God did give every circumstance to the Apostle Paul, and He gives every circumstance to us as well. All the good things, all those things that we would deem good, God gives those to us. And really, all of the bad things, those things that we would say, oh, I don't like it, but I want to get out from under that struggle, I want to get out from under that bad thing. Do you realize that God, in His sovereignty, allows those things as well? Now, sometimes we sit there and we think, no, God is the only one. God only gives us good things. But consider this. Sometimes hard things are good for us. Illustration. My young daughter is figuring out what it means to be mobile. And to be honest, there were a couple times she's been a little bit slow. She was late when she was born, and she's been late to everything else. But one of the things, she was a little bit slow in crawling. And so Cheryl and I decided, well, you know what? We're going to see if we can help her crawl. And so what we would do is we'd lay her on the floor, and we'd get behind her, and she'd be up on her knees and on her hands, but that would be as far as it went. She wouldn't go anywhere. So we'd get behind her and we'd grab her by right behind the knees, and we'd get behind her and we would start to kind of move her knees forward. Well, she hated that. She would scream and yell, and then usually 5 seconds of screaming and then she would give up and her front would just go poof. So she'd face plant. And then there were a few times where I was like, okay, we're just going to keep going. And so she just, you know, her face is all up in the carpet, and she didn't like that either. And for us, if someone were just to walk by our big picture window at our house where we're staying, and they were to see this and hear just blood-curdling screams, they probably would be like, what are they doing to that poor child? And it really was a tough thing for her to really grasp what it meant to crawl, but we were doing it for her own good. It was difficult for her. She didn't enjoy it, but it really was for her own good. And the same thing can be true of God in some cases for us. We can be experiencing something that can be very difficult, very frustrating. It's like we're bumping our head up against the wall. Or, like Abby, sometimes we feel like the Lord is just pushing us across the carpet and our face is getting ground into it. And yet really what God is doing is He's doing a good thing for us. And so God gave this vision. God gave the thorn. But here's what else we can make. Is that God gave grace. If you look at the prayer, verse 8, it says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And then you see God's answer in the first word of verse 9. But. So the Apostle Paul is saying, Lord, please take this away. But God said no. God said no. I think sometimes we look at our prayers and we think, God will answer my prayer. Well, you know, there's 3 answers to God's prayer, or your prayer to God. It is yes, that's the ones we like. And we think, God, you know, and then we come to church and we're all excited about it, and we say, look, you know, the Lord answered my prayer. But there's 2 other answers. There's a wait. Sometimes that one's really hard. Because you don't know. You're just having to, it's like you're out there on an island and you're like, how long am I waiting for this? How long do I have to wait? And that one's difficult. But then there's another answer. And the last answer is no. For the Apostle Paul, it was no. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So the answer was no for removing that thorn, but guess what answer was yes, and God's answer will always be yes when you ask for grace. How do I know that? Because verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that today? God's grace is sufficient for you. What does sufficient mean? It means it's effectual. That means that it works. God's grace in your life not only saves you from your sin, but then He helps us to live the Christian life. He comes alongside and He gives us grace when we go through these struggles. And it's sufficient. It works. And it's sufficient for what we are facing that day. I think sometimes we as Americans, we want to know what's happening tomorrow. We want to have a plan. We want to be able to say, I have a 10-year financial plan. I have a 10-year health plan. I have a 10-year portfolio. But God doesn't promise sufficient grace for 10 years in your plan, so to speak. No, God promises sufficient grace for today. And you may look at other people and say, well, Lord, they don't have to go through that. Have you ever thought God's sufficient grace is meant for you? He gives sufficient grace to each individual depending on what they go through. So I think about those who have struggled with cancer, and I've never struggled with cancer. But here's the deal. God knows I don't need that right now. And so I don't need that grace. But God gives me grace in other areas. And so God's sufficient grace is dependent upon your circumstances, and He gives us exactly what we need on a daily basis to endure, to be impatient, or to be patient, and to trust Him. And so God's answer was no, but God's answer for grace is always yes. Everything we face, we receive from a sovereign God. And so that's the first conclusion we can draw from the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. But then also another conclusion that we can draw is that Satan really sought to destroy Paul. How do we know that? Well, first off, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Talks about these false apostles, these false teachers. And really, these false teachers came in to undermine Paul's ministry. And the devil was using and doing everything he could to undermine the ministry that the apostle Paul had. And he was whispering in people's ears saying, hey, guess what? You don't have to trust the apostle Paul. He's not really an apostle. Take a look at all of the things that he's faced. Surely God's blessing can't be upon him. So you don't have to trust him. You don't have to follow him, follow what he's teaching. And so Satan sought to destroy Paul through those false teachers, but then Satan also sought to destroy Paul through this thorn in the flesh. Look again at verse 7 at the last part. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. See, the thorn in the flesh was one of the ways that that Satan sought to destroy the Apostle Paul. Literally, that word right there where it says to harass me is actually the word to buffet me. And the Greek behind it has to do with the idea of taking something and bashing someone over the head with it. It is to buffet. It's to crack in their skull. And so this thorn in the flesh was of the nature that the devil was doing everything he could do to cause Paul problems, to undermine his ministry. And the thing is in our day-to-day life, you know, Satan desires to steal our joy and victorious attitude, thereby undermining our ministry as well. You know, when you're struggling with depression, when you're struggling with lack of job, when you're struggling with physical malady, when you have those difficulties that are coming along, really, the devil would like nothing more than to cause you to be a defeated, joyless believer. And we know that the devil played a part in this, but here's the interesting thing and the awesome thing. The devil could only go so far. Remember, God was sovereign. God was the one who gave him this thorn in the flesh. And God was also the one who allowed the devil to buffet, but only to a certain point. And so no matter what you face today, whatever circumstance you face today, realize the devil wants to destroy you, but also realize God is completely sovereign. He will not allow the devil to do anything to you that he hasn't allowed. But he does want to steal our joy. He does want us to focus so much on that struggle that we no longer see the ministry opportunities around us. We're focused so much on this struggle and asking the Lord, Lord, please get rid of this, that we don't look around and see how that can be used to minister, to further the gospel. And so Satan sought to destroy Paul. But how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us today? We know God gave everything to Paul. God gives everything to us. We also know that Satan seeks to destroy us and undermine our ministry. What's our application? Well, let's think a little bit about how the Apostle Paul applied it to his life. He realized he could not change any of his circumstances. He tried, I'm sure. If this was a physical malady, guess what? He had a doctor who traveled with him. Luke was a physician who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And so if he wanted to see if he could get rid of it by some means, this thorn, if it was physical, he had a doctor. If this was spiritual, he had other companions that traveled with him to be an encouragement. But who did he go to? He went to God. God said no. He had all of these other opportunities to try to remove it, to try. I'm sure he did try, but he realized he could not change his circumstances, and so he had to respond. There had to have been a response. How did he respond? Well, he could have responded in bitterness. He could have responded in anger at God and at others. He could have had a lack of contentment. How many of us have ever thought, Lord, if this was just out of my life, I could do this for you. I could do fill in the blank. Oh, I would be so much more effective in my ministry if I didn't have these stupid headaches. I'd be so much more effective in my ministry of you or for you if I could give more in the offering plate. Right now I'm scraping by. Lord, I could be so much more effective if. And so that lack of contentment starts creeping in. And that thinking of, boy, that grass is greener over there. Sure, the Apostle Paul could have responded in bitterness, anger at God and at others, and then lack of contentment. But what was his response? His response was of thankfulness and fulfillment. Remember, this is a life-dominating or a life-altering thorn, a life-altering difficulty. And we see his response at the end of verse 9. It says, therefore I will boast. After God says, my grace is sufficient for you, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, he knew, and he made the choice. This trial was not going to define who the Apostle Paul was. He was not going to be wrapped up in this trial so much that the devil was going to steal his joy, was going to steal his effectiveness. You know, I've met some believers who, as they're going through struggle, and their struggles are no picnic, and I will grant them that they are difficult. But I've met some folks who, as they're going through these struggles, it's like they almost take this ailment, this whatever struggle they're going through, and they almost worship it. It defines who they are. You know, I have MS, or I am MS. Or I have a financial struggle, and so that just defines me. Did the Apostle Paul do that? And I would submit to you, no. It did not define who he was. Yes, it probably impacted life on a daily basis, but he wasn't defined by that trial. He did not worship the illness. Rather, he worshiped the Christ that gave the grace to go through it. When it says, most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, he doesn't stop there. He goes and he says, because it's through that infirmity, that little conduit, that I get God's grace. I get that grace that is sufficient for me. And that grace that if I were having a wonderful, peachy life, that grace wouldn't be there. And so he made a decision. He made a decision to be thankful and to be fulfilled. And this choice takes maturity. Because like I said, all of us are tempted to look at our outside, just the immediate circumstances, and to struggle and to ask why. And to say, Lord, get rid of this. Take this away. I don't want to be under this anymore. But Paul's response was thankfulness. It was fulfillment. He decided this trial was not going to steal his joy in Christ. Rather, it was a conduit to receive God's grace. And as I kind of come to a conclusion a little bit here, I want us to think about if you were to go and you were to interview the Apostle Paul and you were to say, hey, Paul, if you could have taken that thorn and gotten rid of it, would you? I know his answer. He'd look at you and without batting an eye, he'd say, no way. Really? You know, why? You got a pretty big struggle right here in front of you. Why would you not trade that for the world? He said, because through that, I get to see Christ. The Apostle Paul and other passages of Scripture say that I may know him. The fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ so much. And he understood that in some cases, in order for us to be like Christ, we have to experience some things that Christ went through, the difficulties of Christ, that Christ experienced. But the cool thing is that Christ always gives grace to experience those things, to go through them, to endure through them. The book of James is another great passage to go through if you are struggling with a difficult circumstance. When James says, count it all joy when you face diverse temptations or diverse struggles, trials, and you allow that trial to work patience in you, and you let patience have its perfect work in you. And as you go through that struggle, that thorn in the flesh, whatever it is for you, you have God's grace to help you. And so we know Paul's answer if we were to ask, hey, Paul, would you take that, or, you know, would you, if you could go back and redo it, or if you could have anything in the world, would you ask God to remove that? You know, Paul would say, no, I don't think so. Because I want God's grace. I want God's help. And the question I have for you is, what about you? What if that same question was asked of you? All of us have difficult circumstances we face. You know, the Apostle Paul, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Apostle Paul got any relief, got any healing from this thorn. As far as we know, he took his last breath experiencing whatever thorn this was. And so many times, maybe we have the exact same situation. We may take this thorn or whatever struggle to our grave. The question is, would you want to get rid of it? The Apostle Paul said no. What do you say? Remember, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for me to experience what He has given to us. We can be encouraged. That thing, that thorn, does not define who we are. God's grace defines who we are. I trust that this would be a blessing to you. There's been plenty of times where I've looked to this passage And it's been a crux. It's been a crutch for me to go back and realize everything I face, God has given to me. Those things that maybe I can't change. Maybe God said no when I prayed. God does say yes in giving us grace to go through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,